Well, as I mentioned, our text is in 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're considering this morning from verse 8 to verse 16. But Elijah is a man of like nature as us. But he was a man of faith and prayer. He walked according to the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, even though he lived under the old covenant. Therefore, we may learn many precious lessons from him on how to live the Christian life. We have seen thus far how Elijah prayed that God would withhold rain from the people in response to their idolatry. He became convinced that God would grant him his request, and therefore he sought out King Ahab to tell him that the coming drought is in response to the wicked idolatry in the land. Even a state-sponsored idolatry. But as soon as he confronted Ahab, he had to flee for his life. God instructed him to hide by the brook Cherith, where he would be fed by ravens. Elijah learned to trust God rather than his gifts, for the brook soon dried up. And then God instructed him to flee to Zarephath in Sidon, where the evil wife of Ahab, Jezebel, crawled out from. Elijah was going into the lion's den to hide from the lioness. But God has a special plan for him there. He would be sustained by a poor widow. God would provide for the widow and her son so that she might provide for Elijah. Indeed, we may learn three lessons about God's providence from this episode. We may entitle the first lesson, God's Providence and Sovereignty. God's Providence and Sovereignty. Notice how the Lord instructs Elijah to go to Zarephath. Verse 9, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now, note the word commanded. That sounds like the Lord has somehow spoken to the widow to order her to feed Elijah, doesn't it? Yet, when Elijah asked her to give him a morsel of bread, she seems a little surprised. She was very willing to provide him with water, as is a common courtesy towards travelers in the Near Eastern cultures. However, when he asked for bread, it's a different story. She says, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal, that is flour, in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." She's perplexed. She did not expect the request. She's not quite willing to fulfill it, and understandably so. But if that is the case, how do we understand the words of the Lord to Elijah that the Lord has commanded the widow from Zarephath to sustain him? Well, we can understand what he means in the same way that we should understand the word of the Lord, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, these words are originally recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 by Moses. But do you remember who quoted it in the New Testament? And under what circumstances? Well, yes, it is quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ when the devil tempted him to turn stones into bread to satisfy his hunger after 40 days of fasting. Now, a common interpretation of the Lord's meaning is to say that man should prefer God's word to bread, even if he is starving. Or to say that hearing and reading of God's word is more important than eating. Well, in a sense, this is true, that hearing of God's word is more important than eating, isn't it? We should make it a practice to read God's word before we take our breakfast, unless you are very faint and you really cannot read God's word. I think we should make it a practice. There's a principle we should have. And in a situation when we have plenty to eat, we should indeed always give priority to the hearing of God's word. But suppose you are in you're dealing with some Christians in say Africa, and there's a famine going on. People do not have enough food, and they are eating, arrowhead shoots and grass and things that whatever they can find. And you hear about them, and you're going to help them. How do you help them? You send them a lot of Bibles and psalters. Well, they may not live long enough to enjoy the Bible. Maybe they'll use the psalters to kindle some fire. No. When the Lord says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," He's not saying that we should choose Bible reading over eating, however pious that notion may be. What then does the Lord mean? Well, to understand what He means, we should look at the quotation in context. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. This is where the Lord took those words from in His response to the devil. Deuteronomy 8:3, "And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." That is to say, God gave the people manna, or heavenly bread, to eat, so as to teach them that man shall not live by bread alone, etc. Now, can you see how the common interpretation that the Lord is contrasting the importance of God's word and bread, that cannot be correct? If that is correct, then it makes no sense for God to be providing bread for them to teach them the lesson. No. It is clear that what the Lord is saying is that men must not take for granted that they have food to eat, but rather they must trust the Lord to provide by His providence. So the Lord is telling the devil that it is more important for him to trust God for His provision, than to have bread to eat. You see that? So the Lord is telling the devil, much more important for me to trust the Lord's providence than to have bread to eat. It is by God's providence that bread is withheld from him for those 40 days. For him to do a miracle to change the stones to bread is to violate that principle of trusting God's providence for selfish benefits. And you have sinned if you did that. So when the Lord says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," the word of God that He's referring to is not the written or spoken word of revelation, but rather the word of providence. It is what God has decreed will come to pass in His providence, which He will bring to pass sovereignly by His providence. This is what God is telling Elijah when He says that He has commanded the widow of Zarephath to sustain him. He is not saying that He has spoken to the widow, but that He has decreed and will sovereignly bring to pass His plans for the widow to sustain him. Now, this is instructive, isn't it? It is true that God will perform a miracle to sustain Elijah. But Elijah was not told at that point. He was simply told that God had commanded the widow to sustain him. And with that, he went to Zarephath, not knowing what to expect, but believing that God will provide for him through the widow. The point is, Elijah was living not by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. Are you, brothers and sisters and youths in Christ, living in the same way? Do you believe Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh, to pronounce it in a different way? Do you believe the Lord is your provider? The Lord will see to it? If you do, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness in all things that you need in your present life, then all these things will be added unto you. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. In times of difficulties, when we want something, we begin to worry. Will things get better tomorrow? Will I have more of the things that I need? We worry. Well, the Lord Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, but seek first His kingdom. If you believe that He is Jehovah Jireh, then you ought not to take things into your own hands and do things according to what you feel you should do in order to ensure that you have what you need. Don't do anything, beloved brethren, young people, to compromise your walk with the Lord in order to make sure that you have enough for tomorrow. That sale on the Sabbath, don't. That is an exam on Monday, don't think about violating the Sabbath. The Lord will provide. You are in danger of being shelved. Your age is catching on. There's this unbelieving guy or girl interested in you. Don't be tempted by the devil. Trust the Lord to provide someone in time. He is sovereign. You want a child. You have waited a long time. There are alternatives. Some of them will result in you sinning against the Lord, or at the very least, inflict a wound in your conscience. Don't trust the Lord. Don't trust in medicine and the things of this world. Or in a simple way, in a soccer game. The other day, someone was telling me that there were those inter-church games and they're playing soccer. And brethren from a particular church, for some reason, were so competitive that when a goal is scored against them, they start to curse. Shocked by these things happening amongst young people who grew up in a church. So in a soccer game, tempted to curse, don't. You may be frustrated when you curse. You are cursing against God. It's God's business to provide and to order all things for the good of those who love Him. It is your business to trust Him, to believe Him, even if a good outcome seems impossible. Remember the story of John G. Peyton, how he sought to dig a well in Aniwa, New Hebrides. The natives had never seen a well. They keep insisting that rain comes from heaven, never from the ground. And so they could not believe that there could be water from the ground. John Peyton himself had never dug a well, and he was also not sure whether he's going to get some water from the ground. And he thought of it, maybe when I dig it up, maybe you see water coming in. But he was convinced that the Lord would provide, especially in that circumstance where he was there to witness for the Lord. And so he persevered to dig. The chief kept persuading him to stop, but he would not. Initially, when he got very tired, he paid some of the young people there to help him to dig. He had fishing hooks, so he paid them 3 bucketful of mud that they dig up with 1 fishing hook. After a while, he ran out of hooks, and no one wanted to go down anymore, especially when the wall collapsed overnight. And they were all saying, don't, the chief tells him, don't, please stop, if we, you don't stop and you get buried there, and the British Navy comes and see you buried and can't find you, who will they blame? They'll blame us. They'll burn down our houses. So please stop. Well, John G. Payton persevered on. And finally, after many days, 10 meters down, he struck water. A little brackish, he says, but still drinkable water. It became a tremendous testimony for the Lord. No God had ever provided water for his people, says the chief. Payton believed that since God had sovereignly placed him in Aniwa, God would sovereignly provide for him success with that well so that his own name might be glorified in the eyes of the cannibals. And he did. God's providence is tied to his sovereignty. And today God's providence and sovereignty is tied to the Son of God, who, having laid down his life, has ascended up on high and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And what's he doing there? Not only interceding on our behalf, but upholding the world by the word of his power. For the good of his sheep and the lambs he laid his life down for. Do you believe these things? If you believe these things and you believe that God is sovereign, don't sin against the Lord in your choices. Seek to walk in the way of the Lord in your difficult decisions. But this leads us to the second lesson that we may draw from our text, and we may entitle that God's Providence and Faith. Now, the connection between God's providence and faith is quite clear in our text. In the first place, Elijah obeyed the Lord and goes to Zarephath because he believes the word of the Lord that he'll be kept safe and that he will be provided for by the widow. In the second place, when Elijah arrives at the gate of Zarephath, he sees the widow and immediately he seeks her help. Now, we don't know if he was given any indication by the Lord that this is that particular widow who is to help him. Perhaps not. Perhaps he assumes that this must be the widow whom God had appointed to help him, since it's surely not by coincidence that she's at the gate when he arrives at the gate. Well, he politely calls out to her, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Like Abraham's servant, his faith must have been strengthened when she willingly goes to get water for him. He immediately requests further of her, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." Elijah's faith must be tested when she replies that she does not have a cake, but only a handful of flour and a little oil. And she's gathering two sticks so that she may cook a little pancake for herself and her son. They were going to eat that pancake and then die. I wonder what's going on through Elijah's mind as he hears those words. But he does not flinch. He believes God's word. He believes that if this is indeed the woman God has appointed to feed him, then the barrel of flour will not become empty and the cruse of oil will not run dry until the Lord sends rain upon the land. And he tells her that. And amazingly, in the third place, the widow trusts Elijah. She goes and does according to his word. She makes him a cake. And when he has eaten, she goes back to the tub of flour. Because that's what he said. "You make the cake for me first." And she has emptied the tub of flour. Now she goes back. She pours it. And there is enough flour. to make a decent meal for her and her son. And then she pours out the oil, and it's enough for her to make a pancake with. Well, the next day, she comes to the tub of flour, and there is some flour in it. She looks at the flask of oil, and there is oil in it. She empties them, and there is just enough for her to provide for her and her son and Elijah. And she does the same again the next day. And the same thing happens. Every day, there is just enough flour and oil to feed the three of them and perhaps whatever else is depending on her. Well, what lesson is the Lord teaching Elijah and the widow through these daily exercises? Is it not a lesson of faith? The Lord could have chosen another method to provide for Elijah, but he has chosen this method with a tub of flour and a flask of oil that provides just enough for what is needed day by day, day by day. Elijah and the widow must live by faith, not by sight. By sight, the tub has only enough flour and the flask has only enough oil for the day. But they must not panic. They must believe in the word of the Lord that tomorrow they will have enough flour and enough oil to live by. It goes against their senses, isn't it? But that's what faith is. Faith, remember, is that sixth sense. You don't judge according to what you feel, what you see, what you taste, what you smell. There is a sense in your soul. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For Elijah and the widow, it involves believing that God will keep his word and that they will be provided for. Do you have the same faith? Do you believe that when you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," the Lord will indeed provide what you need? He does not provide us miraculously today. That's past. Scriptures is completed. All those supernatural gifts have been withdrawn. He doesn't generally do a miracle today. But do you believe that he will provide for you? Do you believe not only that God is sovereign, but that Christ laid his life down for you, and therefore he will see to it that whatever you need in your life, he will provide you? Are you able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack anything"? What do you need? Do you need daily bread? Do you believe he'll provide? If you don't, then when you pray the fourth petition, you're praying as an unstable man. For James says, "He that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord." A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's in James 1 and verse 6. If you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. Then the Lord will provide. He will provide you exactly what you need. No more, no less. What is the bread you need? Is it food? You know he will provide. Most of us, I think, take it for granted that we will have enough food and drink every day. Have you ever experienced seeing an empty barrel and a fear that you may not have enough for tomorrow? Well, today our barrel is not the real barrel or the top. It's our bank account, isn't it? Have you experienced it and see the bank account dropping, 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 and hit essentially zero? not enough for tomorrow. Yeah, some of us have. And the Lord has provided. The Lord always provides. What about health? Do you believe He'll give you good health when you ask for it? Do you believe that He has given you exactly what you need so that you may learn to trust Him? Because perhaps that good health, the pinkiness of health, is not what you need at the moment. Do you believe that He's answering your prayer? What about wealth? Do you believe that as you pray for it, He'll give you just enough for you so that you'll not be too rich, so that you begin to be proud and trust in riches, or too poor, that you are tempted to be covetous and become despondent? What about friendship and relationship? Do you believe that He'll give you exactly what you need and exactly what you can handle? Not all of us can handle relationships. Not all of us can handle friendships. And the Lord knows. It's amazing, isn't it, that the Lord does not require us to live as a monk, a stoic, or a recluse. He knows our needs and is ready to provide for our needs. But He would have us to trust Him to provide daily. And He would have us, He would give us only what we need, just like the way He provided for Elijah and the widow. As the Lord provided their daily bread, so He provides for us. Only let us believe Him that He knows our needs and He hears our cries. For Christ is the bread of life and He is our compassionate great high priest. But this leads us to our third lesson, which has to do with God's providence and contentment. Now we talk about how God required Elijah and the widow to trust the Lord to provide for them day by day. This is why the barrel of flour and the flask of oil were never full. At any one time, they contained only just enough flour and oil for the meal that the widow was about to cook. Elijah and the widow have to believe the word of the Lord that He is taking care of them. That tub of flour and the flask of oil will not be empty when they need to cook the next day. Their faith in the Lord is being exercised and cultivated. But can you imagine how Elijah must have felt having to eat only pancakes day in, day out? How many of you can eat roti prata for breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day? I can probably eat my wife's fried rice maybe for a couple of months every day without fail. But that's because, you know, that it has a lot of ingredients that I liked, and not to mention that it is cooked with a lot of love. But I think if my wife would require me to eat plain roti prata or worse, pancake for a couple of days, I might suggest we go out for dinner very frequently. What was required of Elijah and the widow and her son to be able to survive on practically nothing but pancake with olive oil every meal and for months on end? What is required of them? Surely what is required is contentment. We have no indication of Elijah or the widow or her son complaining about having to eat pancakes meal after meal, day after day. Surely they are being sustained by the grace of contentment. Remember the children of Israel in the wilderness. Remember how the Lord gave them manna to eat. The staple food was manna for them in their years of wandering, 40 years in the wilderness. They cooked it in various ways, but it was manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for dinner, even manna for night snack, you reserve something for night snack. Day after day, it was manna, manna, manna. What did the people do? They began to grumble, didn't they? In Numbers 11, we read, they say, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." How did the Lord respond to their complaints? Well, he sent them quails to eat. So much quail fell on the camps that the men were able to club and gather 10 baskets of 200 liters each, full of quail carcasses. The people had a great feast, but along with that feast of quails came a very great plague. A great number of the people died and had to be buried. God hates grumbling and complaining. Thank God for the godly example of Elijah. There is no word of complaint from his lips. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Beloved brethren and children, have you learned contentment? The Apostle Paul learned the lesson while he was in prison. He says to the Philippians, "I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." The Apostle Paul has learned that if Christ laid his life down for him, that then nothing can be too difficult for him. In fact, if Christ laid his life down for him, then surely nothing he needs will be withheld from him. He can say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Have you learned contentment like Paul and Elijah? Have you learned to be content in regard to your material wealth? What about your health? What about your job? What about your relationships? What about your marriage? What about your spiritual gifts? Perhaps the only thing that you should have a holy discontent about is your spiritual health. Now we have considered the relationship between God's providence and his sovereignty, and God's providence and our faith, and God's providence and our contentment. May the Lord grant us that we may truly believe in his sovereignty and so learn to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. May we remind ourselves often that he makes no mistakes and that he is well able to do all things for our good and for his own glory. May the Holy Spirit increase our faith so that we may learn to trust God day by day. May we learn to pray with thanksgiving for all our needs, knowing that he will not withhold whatever is good for us. May we learn in whatever state we are in therewith to be content, whether it has to do with our daily provisions, our jobs, our families, our friends, our opportunities. May we rest content in Christ and say with the Apostle Paul, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Through Elijah, the barrel of flour and the flask of oil did not run dry, and there were no leftovers each day. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, 4,000 and 5,000 men beside women and children were fed with a few loaves and fishes, and there was plenty left over. Oh, may we have eyes to see and therefore rid ourselves of that complaining spirit in our hearts. Oh, may we be more and more like Christ as we contemplate on these things. Amen.